You're listening to the teaching ministry of Pastor Randy Castillo of Harvest Bible Church, Arizona, where the Word of God is taught and lives are being changed. Please feel free to visit us on the web at hbcaz.org. That's Harvest Bible Church, AZ. Now please, open your Bible, prepare your heart. Here's Pastor Randy.
Lord, we just praise you because, Father, we cannot even fathom what it costs for you, Lord, to take our place so that we might have salvation. And so this morning we come in awe. We come, Lord, with hearts of thanksgiving. Lord, we come ready to be challenged, to be changed, to be encouraged. Lord, we want to be different, Lord. We want to be different than who we were yesterday. And so, Lord, I just pray you bless everyone. Give them ears to hear. Give them a heart to receive and a readiness to obey. Father, we love you. Jesus, we adore you. Holy Spirit, we need you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. And all God's children said,
amen.
Awesome. You may be seated. Good morning. How y'all doing? I love it. I love the enthusiasm. All right, a couple of things I want to just share with you real quick. We are starting a new class called Access. It's for the college and career from 18 to 38. We're going to hold it in, my bride and I are going to hold it in our home. We're going to have a sign-up sheet starting next week. So I want you to be praying about that. It's going to be Thursday night, and the first one will be Thursday the 13th at My Casa. My casa es su casa. Okay, never mind. That's German for y'all. That's a... Anyways, so Access is starting our young adult college career age group. So keep that in mind, y'all. It's going to be super cool. After second service right here, about 10 or 15 minutes, Israel, we're going to pray. Those of us who are going to Israel, on the Israel, we just want to cover it. Quick time of prayer. So I'll see you about 10 or 15 minutes right here in the sanctuary. One last thing. How many of y'all know Donnell? Donnell, raise your hand. You got to know him. Right. Okay. All right. Several months back, he had a very traumatic operation. He had a brain tumor, and they pulled it out. Well, the doctor said that the tumor is coming back. And we were concerned. We've been praying for him. He just got back from the doctor. They can't find the tumor. Isn't God great? So to God be the glory. To God be the glory. So, yeah, he was all excited. He said, listen, I can't walk around and tell everyone the same story over and over. Can we just encapsulate it here? Listen, God is faithful. God is alive. And he is capable and able to do all sorts of things in our lives. So super excited. Praise the Lord. All right. If you would please open your Bibles to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. You know, I was going to do only one verse because it's so meaty. And I figured, you know what? I'm going to go for broke. I'm going to do two whole verses. Yeah. Hey, you know what? I'm living wild, living on the wild side. So anyways, Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, I've entitled our message, The Walking Dead, and you'll see why here in a moment. But I've broken our two verses into two sections, the reasoning and the renewing. Now, you say, Pastor Randy, really, The Walking Dead? Well, let me explain. There are two types of Walking Dead alive today in the world. There are those who are still in their trespasses and sin, and they are the Walking Dead, dead in their sins, as we once were. And perhaps you're here today and you've never surrendered your sins to the Lord. I'm going to give you that opportunity today. So there are those who are dead in their trespasses and sin. And then there are us, there are we who are alive in Christ, but now we are dead to our old nature. Remember, if you've been baptized, you are buried with Christ and you are raised anew. A new creature. The old things have passed away. So either you're walking dead in your sins presently, or you've been made alive and the old you is put to death. And so we see this in Scripture. In fact, the Lord Jesus Christ taught us to die to self, to deny self, to love others more, and to be true to God's word. But you know what the world teaches us? The world teaches us, do what makes you happy. You need to love yourself before you can love others. Look out for number one. And hey, by the way, don't worry about being true to the word. To thine own self, be true. And listen, loving yourself more first before you can love others is a lie from the devil. To thine own self be true is a lie from the devil. And I'm going to prove that to you this morning beyond a shadow of a doubt. What God says is to love others, esteem them better than yourself, and be humbled before the Lord. So if you would please, I'm going to do things a little differently today. We're going to read our two verses, and I want to take it and get all the flavor. So would you please stand as we read the verses, and then we will pick them apart. So if you would please stand before the Word of God. And it reads, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, perfect will of God. Father God, we thank you for your word. We pray that right now, Lord, as we have read it and we have taken it in, may it come alive in our hearts. And may, Father, we be ready to receive what you want to speak to us, no matter how difficult it is for us to hear. Lord, we love you, praise you, and honor you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, you may be seated. Thank you. Now, commentators say that these two verses are often called the introduction to the rest of the book of Romans. Because there's a huge change right here. It actually started at the end of chapter 11. We'll look at that here in a moment when Paul goes into his doxology. And then it leads right into this rather nicely. So some say that this is an introduction to the rest of the book of Romans. And I would see that. Some others would say that these two verses are the most important instructional verses in the Bible. And I'm not so sure about that. It may be true, but they are definitely this. They are definitely powerful, powerful verses when you take them apart and look at them in their entirety. Now, it's interesting. First service, someone told someone who's here right now that they better bring tissue. And I was thinking, really? I didn't get that, but I guess it's to wad up and throw at me. This may not be your most favorite message that I ever give, but trust me, I'm preaching and I'm teaching myself first. I'm not up here hypocritically, you know, pointing my finger. This comes to my heart first. So please understand that. But I am not ever going to water down the word of God. I'm just going to give it to you. I'm going to tell it like it is. So prepare thyself. So the walking dead, verse 1, the reasoning. He says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, I. Who is the I? That is Paul. Paul, who is now, he has left all his creature comforts. He has left his position in the Sanhedrin, being a Pharisee. He has left his tradition. He's left his family. His family is no longer in contact. He's an outcast. All of this to be a bondservant for the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, he made Jesus Christ his Lord, and he's willing to do whatever the Lord has asked him. So he says, Paul, beseech. The word in the Greek, beseech, means to beg, to implore, or to appeal to your reasoning. Paul is asking us to make a choice, to freely choose, to examine our hearts, examine our lives, and to see where we are when it comes to Jesus Christ. He says, okay, so I, Paul, beseech you, beg you, implore you, appeal to you, therefore. Now, remember, whenever you see therefore, you have to ask, what is therefore? And it's always in light of everything that you've read prior to that statement. There's a transition of the consequence of what has come before. There's a transition in our life. There's a consequence. Because of what we have read, there should be a consequence of change. And that comes freely by our choosing. And then he says, brethren. So obviously he's speaking to believing Gentiles and believing Jews. He's addressed both in this letter to the church in Romans, to the Roman people. So he's saying, believers, you who believe. So in that case, what do we know? We know this. He's speaking to us. Now, if you're not a believer here this morning, I want you to know that Jesus Christ loves you and he wants to free you. And you're going to see all the wonderful things that God has in store. But on the flip side of that, you're going to see all the reasons why we need a Savior, probably in a level and in a way that you may not have thought of before. So hang on to your hats, folks. A beseech. He's talking to believers. Paul is talking to believers, and he says, I implore you, I beg of you, I beseech you, I appeal to your deductive reasoning. Now, my question is, why would Paul have to plead to believers? Shouldn't he be saying, believers, of course I know that you do these things. Of course I know you're a living sacrifice. You're a believer, right? These things come automatically. In fact, they're automagical to a Christian. It's like, poof, I'm a Christian. I do these things and I don't know why. No, that's not the case. When we wonder, when we look around at the church and those professing to be Christians, and we wonder, no wonder Paul is pleading and beseeching them. Because even today, if Paul were here, I think he would give us and give me the exact same plea. Why? Well, as we go through this, examine. Please do me this favor, church, brothers and sisters. Be honest with yourself today. This message is so important. I'm telling you, it is so important. So he says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, believers, by the mercy of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. So the therefore now, what is the therefore? The mercies of God. Do you realize the last 11 chapters, he's been talking about how sinful we are? For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Even oh, what a wretched Paul saying, what a wretched man I am. And he writes most of the New Testament. Who will save me from this body of death? So if Paul is a wretch, and I'm not better than Paul, then no doubt I as well am wretched. Saved by grace. Saved by God's mercy. Now, I'm going to share with you what mercies we've examined in the last 11 chapters. But I want you to understand, we are saved by his mercy. It's purely unmerited. Listen, it's not because God saved you because he's like, man, when that Randy, when I get a hold of him, the things he's going to do. No. I'm a wretch. Only by grace that the Holy Spirit would reside in this heart. And it blows my mind. But he's told us of the undeserved gifts in the last 11 chapters. And that's what mercy is, by the way. Things given to us, credited to us, applied to us that we did not earn nor deserve. So often we begin to think we're really something. Well, of course Jesus loves me. How could he not? Look who I am. No, be honest with yourself. Like Paul was, oh, wretched man that I am, by his grace. So what things? Well, I'm going to list 19 things. And by the way, I didn't put them all. There are more things in the last 11 chapters that are God's mercies. One of God's mercies is God's love. That's incredible. That started in chapter 1, verse 7. Don't turn there because we're going to go very fast. 19 of them. God's grace. That's proving his salvation. We didn't earn. And that's in also, by the way, in that same chapter 1, verse 7. It's also in chapter 3 and chapter 4 and chapter 5 and ongoing all the way to chapter 11. The Holy Spirit, he tells us that's a part of his mercy, that we receive the Holy Spirit. He resides in us. He secures us. The Holy Spirit secures us and teaches us how to love. That was told in chapter 8. He told us how to love through the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit would teach us. Give us peace. Peace is given to the believer even in turmoil. We saw that in chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 5, chapter 8. We see the faith to trust in the finished work of God. 20 times in 11 verses, we are told of the faith that is given to us by God. What mercy to give us faith, we who were once faithless. Comfort in chapter 1, verse 12. Power in chapter 1, verse 16. Hope in chapter 5 and chapter 8. Kindness in chapter 2, verse 3. We get to experience his glory. Hello, chapter 2, chapter 5, chapter 8, and chapter 9. His honor. We get to experience God's honor in a world where honor is lost. In chapter 2 and 9. His righteousness. We are so unrighteous. I'm a sinner. I'm wretched. But I get to experience God's righteousness. Robes of righteousness to do away with my filthy rags. Forgiveness. 15 times in the last 11 chapters, he told us about justification. Remember what justification is? Just as if I'd never sinned. 15 times he says, yes, you're a wretch. I'm a wretch. But 15 times he says, but you can be justified just as if I'd never sinned. Then we have freedom. We have adoption to sonship. Freedom, by the way, from sin. We have security. We have promise of resurrection. And I love this. We have the promise of intercession by Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit to intercede for me and you when we are weak. Wow. And then, by the way, after giving us those 11 chapters, at the end of chapter 11, please do me a favor and turn back to chapter 11, verse 33. Paul is so excited talking about all these mercies, yet we are wretched. He's so excited that he breaks out into this doxology. A doxology is just when you break out into a prayer of praise spontaneously, and that's what he does. Look what he says in verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and of the knowledge of God, how unsearchable his judgments and his path beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay them? For from him and through him and for him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. So Paul's like, guys, y'all, you can't search his knowledge. You can't search his depth. And by the way, if mercy, those 19, by the way, that's not exhaustive. Those 19 examples of mercy that God has given you, he's also given you life when you were born. He's also given you second birth if you've accepted Christ. And he's given you every breath you've taken since then, even this morning. That's all from God, all from his mercy. So he says, in light of all that, I beseech you, by the mercies of God, present yourself a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to the Lord. I like what Psalm 116:12 says. He says this, what shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits towards me? What a good question. Let me ask you, what are you rendering to the Lord for all that he's given you? By the way, everything you are, all that you are, everything you have, all that you will ever have is all from his hand. What do you render to the Lord? We're going to explore that deeper. Because here's the sad note, folks. In the church, there are walking dead and walking dead. There are those who are still in their sins and do not want to relinquish their sins. And there are some who are alive in Christ, but they're taking on their old deadness and not letting it go. And then there are some who are dead to their old life and walking in newness of life. And you know which category you fall in. And if you don't, you will before this is over. Look what he says here. That you present your bodies a living sacrifice. The Old Testament, when they brought a sacrifice, it was grain. It was a grain sacrifice. Sometimes it was a drink offering. Most of the time it was a live animal that would then give its life to cover your sins temporarily. It was always an object, always something that would stand in to represent your heart. But here's what he's saying now. He's saying, you don't bring another object, you bring yourself. That, to a Jew of this time who are hearing this or reading this, mind blower. What? I don't bring a grain offering or bring in the tithe or bring in an animal or bring... No. I bring yourself. What? Yeah. But not only that, think about this. Wait. Hold the phone, Pastor Randy. Just pretend we're back in biblical times. The sacrifice is always put on the altar. Or... it's cooked, it's grained, or it's poured out, the drink offering poured out. It's always consumed. You walk in with the offering and you leave without it. And if it was an animal, a live creature, it died on the altar. I know. Isn't that cool? Yeah. See, we are to bring our whole self to God. Hear me out. There's no shortcut. And we are to die on the altar. The old Randy, listen, the old Randy is gone. Randy Castillo, before I was saved, it's almost like a dream, like a nightmare. It's like a nightmare, a horror movie. And I'm sure 20 years from now, I'll look back and go, wow, that wasn't such a great movie then either. Prayerfully, I'll keep continuing. Prayerfully, you will too. See, here it says your body. You know what that's referencing? That's referencing your whole being. Your ears to be a sacrifice to God. What do you hear? Your eyes to be, what do you look at? Your mind, what do you think about? Your mouth, what do you talk about? What do you say? What does your tongue express? Love or the words of the world? What would you say if I asked you, anybody here want to practice witchcraft today? Anybody want to do that? No? Thank God. I was worried. I was like, if someone raises their hand, I'm just going to drop to my knees and pray right now. No, of course not. Nobody in the church would say, I want to practice witchcraft. But can I tell you that many do? And it might even be you and I. I'm going to show you a video right now that's kind of disturbing, but there's a purpose behind it. I'm not just throwing this up there for shock value. Y'all saw that statue that went up, Satan statue with the two little kids and that horrible, just heart-wrenching. Play the video.
Satanic Temple is a non-theistic religious organization. We fight for the recognition of non-theistic religions, meaning we don't feel that superstition should be privileged over the deeply held beliefs of non-believers. And for us, Satan is a literary metaphorical construct that embodies the ultimate rebel against tyranny, the oppressive structure of theocratic governance, and the kind of feudalistic, patriarchal, old, fundamental cultural mythology that kind of stifles our progress. We don't worship a personal Satan. We don't believe in the supernatural.
Anything that I want to. I can pursue any kind of lustful desires that I might feel. I can engage in any activities that are so-called sinful activities and not really worry about any ecumenical councils making it right for me to do these things.
Living for, as I've said, all of the earthly and carnal pleasures.
A satanic world is a world reborn in purity, a world where the instinct and the intellect will be complementary to one another rather than being at odds with one another. It will be a world in which we follow laws of nature instead of just the rules that man's made up to regulate his conduct.
Well, I've been an admirer of Aleister Crowley. I think that I'm carrying on much of the work that he started over 100 years ago, and I think the 60s themselves. You know, Crowley said he was in favor of finding your own self and do what thou wilt shall be the whole of the law under love. It was a very powerful statement. I'm sorry he isn't around now to appreciate the glories that he started.
There's no greater commandment than the law of Philema, Greek for will, as famously stated in the 40th verse of chapter 1.
Do what thou wilt shall be the whole of the law.
We do what we want to do when we want to do it.
Devil worshippers, or disciples of evil, or Satanists. Of course, it's very hard for a person to hang an uncomplimentary label on themselves, and for this reason, for many years, there will be people practicing Satanism as good Christians or other religions, and they will instinctively pursue the very same things that we are, as they always have.
He just said within the church there are Christians who are pursuing the same thing as Satanists. Do what thou wilt. You see, in the church so often, someone will give God lip service. But when God presses upon their heart to do something that they are uncomfortable with, they say, no, Lord. That is rebellion. Well, you say, okay, but what does that have to do with witchcraft? Do me a favor, turn in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 23. You're going to want to see this. In 1 Samuel 15, 23, Samuel is speaking to King Saul. And here's what he says, because Saul has done what he wanted to do instead of what God had told him to do. For rebellion, in other words, disobedience, is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is an iniquity and idolatry, because you have rejected the word of the Lord. You see, folks, brothers and sisters, when we know the word of God, yet we do what we want, we are committing, what we're doing is we're following Satan's Bible instead of God's Bible. Do what thou wilt. Remember Jesus' example to us? He's in the garden. He's got the cross looming in front of him. He's got separation from the Father looming in front of him in order to take on our sin. He who knew no sin was going to take on all the sin of all humanity. And he prayed, Father, if there be any way, other way, yet, nevertheless, thy will be done. He didn't take the easy way. He didn't go, well, you know, it's really inconvenient for me, so I don't think I want to make the commitment. He is our example. He is our high priest. That's why Paul says, I beseech you, why Paul has given up so much in order to follow the call of Christ. And so we have to be careful, church, that we're not dictating to God what we will and will not do, what is comfortable and acceptable for me and you. We have to say, God, your will be done, even if I'm uncomfortable. And here's what usually happens with God. He wants you to grow. He wants you to stretch. He wants you to be different this year than you were last year. So the thing that you want to do least is usually the thing he wants you to do the most. Because obedience, you know what obedience is? Worship. Giving worth-ship to God. What is Christ worth to you? But you know what we are? We're the kings and queens of excuses. We think that God is Burger King, where you can have it your way. Listen, it's Satan who said you can have it your way, and he's so cheesy. That was lame, I know, but that's okay. It's a heavy subject. I got to say something. So he says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, believers, by the mercy. And how incredible is God's mercy? Unbelievable. That you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. You know, I think about this. Remember Prince Charles and Lady Diana? They'd have people come to do performances for them, or Queen Elizabeth. Is she's still alive? They said first service she was. And then someone said, no, she's not. I don't know if she... But, you know, they do command performances for the Queen. Sometimes for presidents, they have entertainers. And it's like such an honor. Look what David Livingston says. He says this. If a commission by an earthly king is considered an honor, how can a commission by a heavenly king be considered a sacrifice? How can it be sacrifice to be called by God to serve him in some capacity? People will come into the church and or God will speak to their heart and God will say, listen, I want you to go witness to the guy down the street or the next door neighbor. But Lord, they're so weird. I don't care. Go witness. Well, they're not home. Their car's not there. It's in the garage. Get over there. Hey, Pastor Randy. I want to tell you about Jesus. No, I'm just teasing. Or maybe it's, you know, God, what do you mean? What do you mean you want me to forgive Aunt Edna? Do you know what she's done? Do you know what she said about me? You know how mean she is? And God goes, yeah. Remember what you've done? Remember how you used to hate me? You remember the things, how you used my name in vain and I forgave you? Show them that forgiveness. What do you mean, Lord, you want me to serve in the children's church? What do you mean you want me to be an usher? I don't have the time. It's not convenient for me. Oh, so you're not a holy sacrifice. You're a partial sacrifice. He says, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. By the way, I forgot to mention this first service. This is Pastor's Pick of the Month. It's called On Being a Servant of God by Warren Wiersbe. One of my favorite books. It's awesome. It's not very popular because it says servant. If it was on being a king of over people would buy it up. But being a servant is not a popular topic. But if you're a Christian, it should be exactly who we want to be, because Christ was a servant and we are to be Christ-like. But he says, let's break this down. Your reasonable service, holy and acceptable to God, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Holy. What does holy mean? Holy simply means to be set apart. Don't get holy and righteousness confused. Righteousness is right living. Holiness simply means set apart. You are to be set apart for God. Your ears, your eyes, your mouth, your hands, your feet, your elbows. Every part of you is to be set apart for God. Now he says, holy and acceptable to God. Now this is another mind blower for a Jewish person at this time. Why? For a sacrifice to be acceptable to God was a huge ordeal. For the Passover, they would have to, when the lambs were birthed, They would have to pick the most perfect lamb they had. They would take it in the house. They'd keep it from getting a broken leg or getting a scratch or a blemish. They would treat it like a child because it was going to be offered the next year. Probably sleep in a bed. And then when they would go all the way to Jerusalem, they probably carried the thing so it wouldn't get hurt on the way because it had to be perfectly unblemished. Maybe even carried him on the shoulder. Little lammy. A little pet. But then they'd get there and the priest would look at it and he'd find some little flaw. Say, oh, it's not perfect, but we have these perfect lambs over here that you can buy at a highly inflated rate. How convenient. But for Paul to say that you and I are to be a holy, set apart sacrifice, acceptable to God. I'm sorry, I'm a sinner. How can I be acceptable? I'm a wretch like Paul. That's what's supposed to blow our minds. That's what's supposed to lead us to reasonable service. Why? Because I don't deserve to be accepted. And yet I am. And yet you are. And yet we are. Reason with me for a moment. But in the church, in my heart, I have no problem accepting Jesus as my Savior. Where I struggle is having Him as my Lord. Why? Well, because oftentimes the Lord will want me to do something I'm not comfortable with. And it's like, but I don't want it, Lord. As soon as you say no, as soon as you're doing your own thing, that's rebellion. And that's the same as witchcraft because the satanic Bible says, do as thou wilt. And I go, good, I'll do what I will. And God goes, that's satanic. Remember Satan coming to Adam and Eve? And he says, hey, come here. Eat from this tree and you will be like God. Why? He didn't lie. Why? Because by doing what they willed, they became their own gods. They made their own choices. They decide what they will do and what they won't do. I am convinced in my heart, we don't know what kind of tree, what the fruit or what it was. I'm convinced that all the other trees had the same kind of fruit, just to show how shallow we are. They could have had the same fruit from any tree, but they wanted that one. And it was more the reason that God said, don't do it. And once they were defiant, and He gave them, probably the other trees had larger, more beautiful, more succulent, but that was the one He said, don't do it. So once they took their own decision, they have now become their own gods. False God, fake gods, empty gods. And with an empty God comes a full-on death. Folks, who's your God? Who is your God? I want to be saved, but I want to be in charge. You know, we could each have our own sitcom. Remember Charles in charge? I had mine. Randy in charge. You're Sally in charge. Jimmy in charge. Whatever your name is. We have our own sitcom, but it's not funny. You know what's amazing? You know what is strange to me? Old Testament, the animals that got on Noah's Ark. Amazing. Amazing. They did the will of God. Or how about the cows? Remember the cows that carried the ark? They took away their little calves. And these two mother cows, they're like their father cows, right? These two cows without their calves went in the opposite direction, mooing the whole way, like crying the whole way. But they obeyed God and they took the ark back to the Israelites. Or how about a giant fish that did the bidding of God and swallowed a sour prophet? Or how about a donkey that saves Balaam's neck? Or how about the demons? The demons who trembled and fear that were in the demoniac man, that he sent them into the pigs and the pigs all jumped into the water. They submitted to Jesus. Even Jesus said the rocks, if the people didn't worship Him, the rocks, inanimate rocks would cry out to Him. You know what I see? Everything in existence obeys God except us. Except us. In our free will, in our pride, in our desire to do what thou wilt. We become our own little gods. People make decisions. Well, Pastor, I know there's a need for that, but I don't want to do that. Really, what did God say? Well, I just know I can't do that. I can't. Really? What? Well, so then it's do as thou wilt. Okay, I get it. I've seen that in my own heart at times. Folks, I didn't want to be a pastor. I fought with God. I was Jacob. I wrestled with God, and finally I gave up. I said, yes, Lord. I can be just as stubborn. I'm preaching to myself here. But I don't want to be the walking dead. I want to be a walking alive and dead to my old self. I want to put on the new man and shed the old man. Let's look at the renewing in verse 2. We're moving now. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Listen, every person in here, you're either conformed or transformed. If you're transformed, the word in the Greek is where we get our word metamorphosis, like a caterpillar that metamorphosizes into a butterfly. Yeah, beautiful, right? God wants to transform you into something more beautiful than your dead old self. That's his goal. For me, for you, for us, for we. But too many of us aren't being transformed. Instead, we're conforming to fit in with the world. And you know who you are. Why? Because you can come into church, you're like a chameleon on the wall. You come into the church, you blend in with the wall. You go with your friends who aren't saved, you blend in with the crowd. They wouldn't even know you were a Christian because you conform to the world instead of being transformed by the Word of God. We're to be transformers. More than meets the eye. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 through 17. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 through 17. Listen to what he says. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him or her. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, do as thou wilt, is not of the Father, but is of the world, Satan. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he, listen to this, but he who does the will of my Father abides forever. Do you realize for you and I to conform to the world is easy? Why? Because the whole world's going that way. Do you realize being a Christian is hardcore? You know, I used to do this thing called Shredfest, extreme sport for young kids. We get 300, 400, 500 kids out there. Most of them were not from the church. They have, you know, the big old mohawk and the black fingernails and the tattoos, you know, with the pentagram and stuff. And I tell them, I'd walk up to them and say, talk to them, you know, friendly. You're not hardcore. You got all that stuff. You know, you're looking scary to the people over here, but it's not scary to me. Dude, you're not hardcore. What do you mean I'm not hardcore? I said, look around at the parking lot. There's 500. They all look like you. You're conformed. You want to be hardcore? Be a Christian and be opposite all. That's hardcore. That's punk rock. And they were like, whoa, dude. I'm like, dude, stop doing that. Kind of contagious. True Christianity, folks, goes against the grain of society. Listen, if you're able to fit in with a bunch of unbelievers, dude, you're conformed. I'm not saying go make enemies, but when you're going against the grain, you're rubbing people the wrong way. You may be loving them hardcore, but they have rough edges and you're rough edges, and it tends to smooth people. I love this. Everybody is in favor of progress. It's change we don't like. Oh, I want to grow. God, grow me. Make me more. I want to be more Christ-like next week. And he goes, all right, then do this. Well, accept that. Is there like a shortcut? You know, can you stick me in a microwave? The quick, you know, get to Jesus path? Just add water? No. It's a process. Do you want to be changed? Do you want to be transformed into the image of Christ? Then stop the do as thou wilt. And start doing what his word says. So important. And so he doesn't leave us here. And I love that. Paul, thank you. So how do I do this, Lord? How do I get that desire to transform in me? He says this, by the renewing of your mind. Oh, it's a mind thing. Well, see, he's talking to believers. So I've already had the heart confirmation. Or excuse me, transformation. I gave my life, my heart to Christ. The problem is this thing here starts to reason. Well, this makes sense and that. My heart's going, just follow. My heart's going, just follow the Lord. You love him. He's your Lord. And my brain says, well, that's not logical. You know how much time that's going to take you? Oh, boy. Thank God Jesus didn't say that. Now, this renewing of the mind, it speaks of an ongoing process. See, you gave your life to Christ, great. Receiving Christ is the first step. But we are to continually be growing. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13. You can turn there if you want. You don't have to. I'm going to read it quick, but jot it down. Listen, Ephesians 4, 13. Till we all come to the unity of faith and the acknowledgement of the Son of God to the perfect man. Is anyone here perfected yet? Anyone? Okay, good. Oh, one hand. All right. Awesome. Could you counsel me, please? I got a long way to go. No. Till we all come to the unity of faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God to a perfect man. Here you go. This is a hard hitter. To the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. I'm not there. I got a long way to go. But listen, I'm tired of Randy making excuses on why I can't do and be who God wants me to be. I'm tired. I want to be conformed to the image of Christ. Don't you? Don't you want that? Don't you want people to come up and say, I see Christ in you. I do. I want to hear that famous saying, well done, thy good and faithful servant. He says, it's our reasonable service when you recognize all that Christ has done. Please turn. Here I want you to turn. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 through 8. Please turn. I will wait. I want you to read this with me. Not read it out, but follow along with your eyes. Check this out. Philippians 2, 5 through 8. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So here, Paul is telling us that you and I can have the mind of Christ. He wouldn't tell us to do that if we couldn't. Notice it says let, because that's a choice you and I have to make willfully. He will not force you. So he said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking on the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of man, and being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself, and look at this, and became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. So, we have to have that mind, which means I have to crucify my flesh. The things that I want to do, I have to say, God, is this something that will glorify you? And God says, no, I don't want you to do that. Or he says, yeah, go ahead and do that. But then when you're done doing that, I want you to do this. And if I say no, Lord, then I've just now said, I'll do as I wilt. And I now become a worshiper of the satanic Bible and not a believer in the holy Bible. be obedient to the point of death. Are you obedient to God to the point of death? To the what death? Your own passion, desire, your own pride, your own, I'll do my own thing. Well, if that's the case, you may be in the wrong church. You may have to find the one that says, we worship Satan so that I can do whatever I want. Or you make the Lord of your life. And you give him your heart and your mind and your soul. You become a living sacrifice. You know what? The sacrifice? I've heard many pastors say this. I've said it many times. They never put part of the sacrifice and the other half hanging down. No, the whole sacrifice went up on the table. But so many Christians just want to put a foot up there. I'll give you my foot. I'll give you a hand. Lord, let me give you a hand. Yeah, give the Lord a hand. No. Your whole body, a living sacrifice, holy, set apart, and acceptable. The fact that we're acceptable is amazing. And then he says this, that you and I may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We can become, oh gosh, you and I, when we obey the Lord, we become living proof that there is a God and that we believe in Him and that we trust in Him. Otherwise, if I just say I believe in God and I do my own thing, I'm just giving Him lip service. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. I'm just going to read it to you. We're in Romans 12 and Hebrews 12, verse 1. Therefore, as we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight, that means every desire of my heart, and sin, which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. And who puts the race before us? The Lord God. It's His race that He has for me. I'm to run with endurance, not grow weary. Listen, one person put it this way. If Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for Him. Listen, if God Almighty says, I'm going to come down and exchange my life for you, what do you think we should do? What do you do for your boss for a paycheck? What do you do for the government so you don't get a ticket? What do you do for your landlord so you don't get evicted? What do you do for the Lord so you bring Him some glory? David Livingston also said this, I've never made a sacrifice. We ought not talk of sacrifice when we remember the great sacrifice that He made, who left His Father's throne on high to give Himself for us. Listen, it's not a sacrifice for you and I to give up something of ourselves to receive Christ. How is that a sacrifice? But yet we feel like it's sacrifice, and God understands our selfishness, so it becomes a sacrifice. And by the way, you know, sacrifice means it costs something. It costs. It's giving God our worth-ship. It's not just about singing a song. There, I worship the Lord. No, you sang a song. If song is worship, then the Beatles and Elvis all did worship their whole life. No, it's not songs. It's an obedient life that makes the song have meaning. So important. And I don't want you to close your heart or your ears or your mind, but I want to read one more quote to you in closing. He says this, nothing less than a living sacrifice is demanded. Not a loan, but a gift. Not a compromise, but a sacrifice. Not our poorest, but our best. Not a dead, but a living offering. Each drop of blood, each ounce of energy, each throb of your heart, we must offer to God. Because it's all from Him and for Him and to Him in the first place anyway. So let me ask you, folks. We're all walking dead of one sort or another, either walking in dead in our sins or we're walking dead from our sins, having killed our sins, nailed it to the cross. But I want to ask you, do you walk by the Bible that says His will be done, or do you walk by the satanic Bible that says my will be done? That's important that you evaluate, folks. Is God, is Jesus your Lord for real? I hope he is. I pray you make that change today. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your amazing mercy and grace, for the love that you have for each and every one of us, for the fact that you do not count our sins against us once we surrender our heart wholly to you. And Father, that we become acceptable in your eyes, and that we can be living sacrifices. Lord, that's so unbelievable to me, because Lord, I know what a wretched sinner I am. God, I don't deserve such beautiful love. And yet you pour it out upon me, and you call to me, and you want me to serve with you. God, I just pray that you would forgive me. Forgive me for the times that I do my own thing. Forgive me for the times, Lord, that I turn and I think I'll do this religious thing and that religious thing, and that'll make up for that thing. God, I need to be sold out and not hold out. I need to give you all of me. And so, Father, I pray for this body of believers. And I pray, Lord, I'm not going to ask anyone to raise their hand, Lord. I'm not going to do that. Because each person knows, if every person is honest here, there wouldn't be one person who wouldn't come forward. Because we've all strayed. We've all put our own desire before you. So I'm just going to ask each person to be real before you and you alone, and make their calling and election sure, and surrender their heart once and for all to the Lord, to the King, to the glory of all glory, to the only living God. Or not. God, I pray nobody leaves without a broken, contrite heart. Holy Spirit, only you can do this. So I defer to you, God. Knock on the doors. Knock on the hearts. And I pray that each person here would see fit to make you Lord of their life. And do the hard thing. And give you the most glory they can. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand and sing one last song.